welcome again to Greek Club, and I'm substituting for Dr. Gibbs, who's at the Synodical Convention, enjoying himself, I'm sure. He told me that we should begin at Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, but why don't we open with a quick word of prayer. Call it for the first Sunday after Christmas, which is when this gospel is often read. Creator, all-powerful, in your wisdom and love, your Son, begotten before the dawn of time, became in time a member of our human family. Give to parents the courage to journey with their children, seeking always the paths that you point out. To all of us, daughters and sons, give the grace of respect for those who nurtured and protected us. May we come at last to be sheltered in the home you have prepared for us. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Well, a week can be a long time. I'm sure you've done lots of other things in the meantime, but hopefully you can remember basically the context here as we want to get going. We are reading then Matthew's Christmas story, as we usually call it, but of course now we're heading into material past Christmas with the announcement that they should flee for the safety of the child. So the gifts have been presented. The wise men have departed, and we return now to the Holy Family in verse 13. Ana koresanton de auton idu angelos kyriou finitai kat onar to Yosef lego. So, ana choresanton, I think you had this verb already. Yeah, that was the verb to describe what the wise men did at the end of verse 11. From ana choreo, we'll see it again here in just a minute. To depart from a location, that's the simple meaning. And the autone, you see in the genitive plural. So we begin here with a genitive absolute construction. And the autone would refer to whom? The them?
The wise men.
The wise men, who will not play any part in the rest of the sentence. And so you have the typical reason for a genitive absolute construction. The de announces a new section in the plot here. Something new is going to begin now. So you have the aorist participle, genitive absolute in its usual temporal significance, so after they departed. But now idu, which by form should be the imperative of eidon, to look or see, but you notice it's accented here with the grave, but when you see it with an acute or a grave, that shows that the word is being used really as a particle, no longer as the strictly verbal form, and you should not expect the person and number of the form idu to match with the way it's used in the sentence. Now here it could actually work if you think of the reader as a you singular, but you'll notice that that's often not the case. So it does still appear from time to time as the actual imperative, and then it would be accented with the circumflex over the ypsilon. It generally, in this narrative use, announces something new or unexpected or something that deserves your attention. Bedag points out it functions a lot like hine in Hebrew narratives. Here, It's calling our attention to something that's already noted, sort of, or hinted at in the genitive absolute, but now is going to be explained to us. So they departed after receiving special knowledge, and so now, behold, look, an angelos kyriou, an angel of the Lord, and angelos here, of course, carries that full force of being a messenger, because it's going to deliver a message. One that belongs to, is of the Lord, and is about his business on his service. Phainetai, from phaino, here in the passive, and we're dealing with historic presence now. He appears, shows himself. Kot onar is a bit of an idiom, which means in a dream. It only is the word, the noun onar, appears only in Matthew, and only in chapters 1, 2, and then at the end in 27. And only in this expression with kata, and has the force of in a dream, something, this is the message that they received according to the dream they had, something like that. And it's interesting to note that only the nominative and accusative singular forms of the noun ever appear. Even in classical Greek, the other cases and numbers are supplied by aneros, a related noun, which means also a dream. So, the angel appears in a dream to Joseph, and you see the dative there, you would expect with appearing. Legon, saying, masculine singular, nominative there, modifying angelos. And of course, it's not simply the appearance, but the message that's going to be important. Okay, so this is what the angel says to Joseph, then following. Egerthes paralabe ta paideon kai tain metera autu kai fuge eis aegypton kai isti eke eos an apo soi. Okay. Egerthes is a familiar form from gospel narratives, but also from Old Testament stories, and has a bit of an Old Testament ring to it here. From agero, it's simply the masculine singular nominative aorist passive participle. See the theta and the epsilon there. But no augment, so you know that you're, well, of course you have to be careful because the stem begins with the epsilon. So you have to remember the stem, and then you realize you don't have an augment here, so that it must not be indicative, and remembering that system of endings. Aorist passive participle, so with paralabe, which is what mood? Does anyone recognize that? It's an imperative. So this is the sort of typical having got up, do this, which is then commonly translated as if they were both imperatives, but with the real force being on the imperative form. So get up and take with you paralambano, the aorist imperative form. Take with you, and notice what comes first, ta paideon, the little child, the diminutive form of pais, but can be used again for quite a range of ages. The DAG simply says a child normally below the age of puberty, but in certain contexts, it's obvious that it's quite a young child. can be used of a boy or a girl, but here it clearly means the baby infant Jesus. So take with you the infant, kai tein metera autu, and his mother. Notice the sort of precision of the terms here. It's not your son, but it's the child and his mother. The emphasis on Joseph's relationship as guardian, but not as the father of the child. Mater, you remember, is a third declension noun. We get mater, matros, and then this is the accusative. But of course, as always, it's much easier to just look at the definite article. No. Accusative, singular, and feminine. Autu, of the child. Kai fuge, eis aegypton. Fuge, from fugo, now a present imperative. So take them and be going, get on your way into Egypt. And I know Dr. Gibbs would appreciate this, but I thought it was interesting that in ancient times they fugued, and in modern times we boogie, right? That's boogie, it means to get out of a place quickly. So, okay. So they fugued into Egypt. Aegyptos is a declinable name, one of those feminine second declension nouns, Aegyptos, Aegyptu. And you can see our English word Egypt coming from this rather than from the Hebrew word for Egypt. Interestingly, it's always used in the New Testament without the article. I didn't see any explanation for that, but you might just notice that in your reading. Okay, so be fleeing into Egypt. Kai isthi eke. That's an interesting form. I might give you pause for a minute or two, but that's the imperative from
histemi.
No, that's what it looks like it's going to be from histemi, but it's really from
Amy?
Right, Amy or Aimi. Present infinitive, second singular, and you be there with the eke, the adjective, or in that place. And in a situation like this, of course, to be there until something has the idea of remaining in a place. So both the place and the heos that follows suggest that staying in one place for a period of time, an extended period of time. Now, this sentence already has been fairly complicated. We've had three imperatives. Now we have a heos on clause that really turns the whole thing into a kind of conditional sentence. We have heos on. Heos, you'll remember, denoting the end of a period of time, and with on meaning this is the condition at which that period will end. So do this until this happens or should happen, and the should happen part is expressed by apo soi, until I should tell you. Is apo the aorist form? Apon, aorist subjunctive, right, stands as the second aorist for lego. So we have on with the aorist subjunctive, and then got both present and aorist imperatives before that. That really gives us the equivalent then of a third class conditional statement, roughly a kind of future more vivid. The hetos on aposoi is not specific at all about when this might happen, how long they might have to stay in Egypt, the assumption is, of course, that the time will come, but it's again expressed with the subjunctive and in this kind of probable future sense. So it would be something like whenever or if I ever tell you you can come back, then you can come back.
Until whichever time.
Then you will come back, right. Until whichever time.
That is an implication that they are going to come back. When is that?
It gives the implication of probability that there will be a time when he can tell them to come back.
But not surety.
But it's not a definite promise. On this day I will tell you, at that time you can come back. And the explanation for that is in what follows, although it's really more indirect than direct. With the mele gar herodes, gar giving the reason then for what's gone before, for Herod, and this is Herod the First, Herod the Great, mele zetain, mele, mellow, you know, often expresses the idea of something at the point of happening. It's almost a paraphrastic way of expressing the future. Here the focus is more on intention. Herod perhaps hasn't started this yet, but it's obviously his plan. Herod intends to seek the child. Zetain with the present infinitive. Mello almost always has an infinitive following, and the present is the most common one. So he intends to seek out the child, seek in the sense of look for something that's not properly his, but in order to make it his own, not something he had but lost, and so on. The child tu apolesai auto. The infinitive here from apolumi, which you remember is a very irregular verb. We won't take the time to review the conjugation at this point. The Veldt book gives you the principal parts, but this is the aorist infinitive. Seek out the child here, expressing the purpose. In order to destroy, and when it's of course used with a person, that's the same as kill someone. In order to kill, auta it, neuter, because it modifies what, or its antecedent is idea. The child. Okay. So the suggestion or implication then is, as long as Herod is around and engaged in this pursuit, you will remain in Egypt. Okay, so then verse 14. Hade egerthes par ela ben ta paidion kai tein metera autu niktas. This is the verse you want to translate in class, if you're called upon, because it simply repeats everything that's been said so far. Okay, so, Hade, that is, and then he, that is switching back to Joseph now, at the end of the angel's message. Egerthes, having arisen, he does exactly what he's commanded. Par elaben, now aorist indicative. He takes along with him the child and his, that is the child's mother, niktos, genitive singular from nux. Here the genitive of time, that is during the night time. We often say in the night time, but don't let that confuse you with the dative sense. So at some point during the night, he gets up and leaves. And there you have anechoresen, the same verb used for the wise men's departure. He heads out towards Egypt. Verse 15, Kai Ein Eche. Notice the repetition of the Isti Eche, be there, in the command of the angel, he was there. Heos, now not conditional or contingent, but simply up to the point of with the genitive. So he was there, and we will assume keeping his family safe. Until Tes Telutes, from Telute, the end of something, which is a euphemism for a person's death, until the end of Herod. Now, Hina Plerothe. I don't know if you talked about this expression last time. If so, I'll just let that explanation stand, and our listeners in cyberspace can check the archives. But this is a common refrain in Matthew's opening chapters. The Hina here, Davies and Allison say, is really the equivalent of hapos. Matthew uses them interchangeably, so it contains purpose, but it also really reveals how the manner in which this was fulfilled. This happened in order that the word spoken by the prophet, or what was spoken by the prophet, might be fulfilled. But you could also say, and thus what was spoken by the prophet was fulfilled. Reithen is the aorist passive participle from apon. It appears so often I thought perhaps bedag would even list it as a substantive, but they still regard it as a participle. From plerao, to bring something to fullness or its conclusion, here in the sense of bringing to its end or fulfillment a prophecy or promise. So in order that the thing spoken, and notice you have hippa and dia. So you have hippa expressing the agent of a passive verb by the Lord, dia expressing the means through which that agency was exercised. So here you have sort of two expressions of personal agency. I think Wallace calls them ultimate and intermediate or mediate, something like that. These are the words of the Lord, but he spoke them through the prophet, legontos, saying, ex aegyptu ekalesa ton huyan mu. Out of Egypt, ekalesa, the aorist of kaleo, here, not in the sense of naming someone, but of summoning them into your presence. So I summoned, or I called out, Ton Huyan Mu, my son, my Huyas. And here, of course, you see Huyas, not child, Ideon, but because this is the Lord's son. From the prophet Hosea, originally a reference sort of immediately to Israel's being called out of Egypt, but as a type of the calling out of God's later his true son Israel, Jesus Christ. Okay, I think our time is up, and so we will stop there.